In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor miserable sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy on us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. O magnify the Lord with me. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Amen. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, you show mercy to your people in all their troubles. Grant us always to recognize your goodness, give thanks for your compassion, and praise your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost comes from Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah, who went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night, and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where will I go? And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. The two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord. He will command his angels concerning you. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Here endeth the gospel. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and stood on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's gospel lesson is a short one, but it is an evocative story of Jesus' healing of 10 lepers. These lepers he met on his way to Jerusalem, his final approach to the holy city, in which he would be crucified for the sins of the world. Despite its brevity, it has much to teach us about the nature of faith, the identity of Jesus, and the proper posture of thankfulness towards the Lord. Now, since this text is also assigned for Thanksgiving Day, I'll save reflections for the theme of Thanksgiving for that occasion. And we will instead focus this morning on faith and the identity of Christ. Our story begins with Jesus, his disciples, and a crowd on their way to Jerusalem. The mood is somewhat somber and somewhat serious. Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem, and has begun to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. They, in turn, lack the faith to understand what he is teaching them. They are not yet able to come to terms with the idea of a suffering Messiah, but still cling to their own ideas of who the Messiah should be. Now, I noted last week that Jesus' teachings these last couple Sundays have been quite difficult, and that's because we are approaching the culmination of his ministry. His conflict with the Jewish religious elites is coming to a head. The rhetoric is hot, and the pot is boiling over. The Pharisees, the scribes, the disciples, and the crowds will all soon have to answer Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" There is little time left for middle ground. Will they answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," or declare, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Will the cries of "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," or the shouts of "Crucify him," win out? Our Lord Jesus knows the answer to those questions. And so it is that he has set his face towards Jerusalem, and he will not be put off, he will not be persuaded to change that course. As he journeys along the border of Galilee and Samaria towards the holy city, 10 lepers, who stood at a distance, lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They stood at a distance, outside of the town, because they were not allowed to approach. They were both physically and spiritually unclean. Their disease left their skin rotting, and there was no known cure. They were considered members of the walking dead, forced to live their lives on the outskirts of society, until their flesh finally disintegrated unto death. No hope, no chance for life until now. It is clear that the word about Jesus has made its way into their ears, that there was a man who could help them, a certain Jesus who cast out demons with a word of command, who healed the sick with a touch of his hand, and when a certain leper, full of leprosy, had fallen on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." This Jesus did not pull away in revulsion. He did not leave him, but he did the unthinkable. He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And at that moment, the whole order of fallen nature seemed to reverse itself. When a clean rag touches the dirt, the rag becomes dirty. When a tunic touches an ash-covered log, the ash stains the tunic. When the clean man touches the leper, the clean man becomes leprous. But this man, this Jesus, was somehow so clean, so holy, that when he touched the leper, his flesh did not wither, but instead his cleanness, his purity, against the course of nature, seemed to wipe off on the leper, so that the leper was now clean. When Jesus touched him and spoke those words, "Be clean," immediately the leprosy left him. And so these lepers, hearing that that very same Jesus now approached, cried out and raised their voices, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." This was no easy task, for leprosy leaves the voice weak and hollow and rasping, but nonetheless they shouted all the more, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Master, they call him. This is a cry of faith. Besides his own disciples, no one else in the Gospels calls Jesus Master. It is a confession that Jesus is the one who has the rule and has the authority and has the power to command even nature itself and heal leprosy. And their prayer is a simple one. Have mercy on us. It too is a confession about who they think Jesus is. Or at least, at the very least, who they hope he is. In this simple petition, we see two things. First, we see that trust that is the hallmark of faith, that Jesus the Master might hear their cry and care enough to do something about it. There is a trust in his mercy and compassion that if only he hears, he will answer. Second, there is a trust that their simple request is enough, that Master Jesus will do what is necessary. As is the case with many of Jesus' miracles, this miracle is not just about Jesus' healing and Jesus' compassion, though it is about that, nor it is not only about Jesus' power and authority, though it is also about that too. But the holy evangelists, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit to tell the story of Jesus' life for the faith of the church, they pick certain events with a parabolic nature to them. These 10 lepers are a picture of faith. They are unclean. They are dead men walking with no future but an ignominious grave. No hope of fellowship, no hope of reunion with lost family members or loved ones. They have no hope at all until the word about Jesus comes to them. And that word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, enkindles something in their hearts. It enkindles faith and it enkindles hope. They are led to trust in Jesus because they have no other option. And so it is with us. When the law of God does its work, when our reality of sin is made crystal clear, and the futility of our deathward life without Christ is made manifest, we have no hope but to despair or to hope in Jesus. Those are the only two options. To cry out to Jesus, "Master, and have mercy on us." To bet all the blue chips on his atoning death and sacrifice. Jesus heard their cry, and when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." I imagine at this point, the lepers might have been a little crestfallen. Jesus did not come up to them and touch them and command them be clean. He did not instantly heal them. In the word that they had heard about Jesus, they would have heard how all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." Now Jesus does not come and touch them. Had Jesus ignored them? Is he sending them away to be dealt with by another? Did he not know what they needed? Would he not heal them of leprosy? And yet there is an implicit promise in Christ's command, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." For the Old Testament law prescribed that if one did recover from leprosy, he was to present himself to the priest so that he could be pronounced clean. So having no other hope, even if they were tempted to doubt, they went at Jesus' command. They went to Jerusalem, to the temple, treading the very path that Jesus himself was walking on. They clung to the divine word because they had nothing else to cling to. they would have to journey with their leprosy for a while longer. And so it is with us, when it appears that God has not heard our cry or listened to our prayers. When it seems like life is bleak and the hope we once had is fading away, we are tempted to doubt. But we are called to continue to cling in faith to that divine word of promise. To the word of promise, knowing that we have to sojourn with this sinful flesh for a while longer as we journey to the heavenly Jerusalem. To whom shall we go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. There is no other. And so the lepers go to Jerusalem. On the way, it begins to seem like their skin isn't quite as flaky as it was before. Perhaps one looks at his hands curiously, wondering if there's a little bit more color than there was before. And another starts to feel a strange sensation, the feeling that he hadn't felt in a long time, the feeling of something in his sandal. And he bends over, and there, behold, a stone is in his shoe. Just a day before, he wouldn't have discovered it until he laid down to sleep and seen that his foot had been rubbed wrong. Soon there is no longer any doubt. Their leprosy is receding, and before they know it, it is gone. Now it is time to take note that the faith of the 10 lepers, although it is a metaphor for saving faith, is not itself saving faith, except in the case of one out of that 10. 9 out of the 10 had faith that Jesus could heal their leprosy. But that's as far as it went. And they received according to their belief. Presumably the 9, when they saw that they were healed, went with great joy to the temple and to the priests and returned to their homes and for tearful greetings with long-lost loved ones. I'm sure they had nothing but great things to say about the holy man Jesus who had healed them. But 1 out of the 10, a Samaritan, with his voice revived, put it to good use. When he saw that he was washed, he turned back. When he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And when he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. When he returned to Jesus, Jesus asked, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus commends him, saying, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." At least that is what our Greek text reads, or our English text reads. The Greek literally says, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you, Jesus says. The Samaritan has true faith. Why is the Samaritan commended but not the 9? Did they not go to the temple and to the priests as Jesus commanded them? Did not the Samaritan, in fact, disobey Jesus by returning to him and giving him thanks instead of returning to Jerusalem? No, he did not. For the Samaritan, upon being healed, followed the law to the letter. He followed Jesus' command directly. In faith, he now saw who Jesus truly was. The difference between him and the 9 is that he now knew Jesus. And he knew that Jesus himself is the temple of God, the high priest who presides at the Father's altar, and the sacrifice that makes men clean. The temple is the place where God chose to dwell with his people in grace and in promise. But in the coming of Jesus, God no longer dwells with his people in a temple of stone, but in a temple of flesh. He dwells with them in a man. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Word and the promise of God. He is the promise of forgiveness and everlasting life. And so the Samaritan has gone to the temple. He has gone to the true temple, of which the Old Testament temple was just a shadow and a figure of. The priest who has gone to the true high priest. The priest who does not only have the authority to proclaim him clean, but actually has the power to cleanse him, and cleanse him not just of his leprosy, but of his sin, and save him from death. The priests in the temple of old made sacrifices for the people, and they had to sacrifice for their own sins. And yet all the blood of goats and bulls could not expiate the sin of man. But Jesus, as the Epistle to the Hebrews says, is a high priest holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those priests of old, to offer sacrifice daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this only for all when he offered himself once and for all to the Father on the cross. The nine had faith to see and hope that Jesus could heal them of their leprosy. But the Samaritan had faith to see that Jesus could save him from leprosy, from sin, and from death. He had no need to go to the holy city, into the congregation of God in the temple of stone, because he realized that his place was at the feet of Jesus. And to praise God is to praise Jesus, and to praise Jesus is to praise God. This is the point of Jesus' question. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Certainly the nine sang the praises of God in Jerusalem and on their journeys home and to their families and friends. But the Samaritan alone returned to God in the flesh to give him thanks. As it was in the beginning, all things were made through Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so it is in these last days, that all things are made new in Jesus. He is the temple. He is God with us. He is the high priest who sacrifices himself once and for all for our salvation. So let us be like the Samaritan and trust and hope in Jesus, not just for earthly blessings, but for life and salvation. There is no other hope, no other name on heaven or on earth by which man can be saved. He has the words of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, your faith has saved you. Not by your own power, but in the power of the one whom faith trusts, our Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the Samaritan, let us come where Jesus is in his flesh and his blood, so that we can give thanks to God for all things. Amen. You may rise for the offertory. Brothers and sisters in Christ, according to the usual custom of the church, David has been assigned to Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church as a field worker. As a student assigned to our congregation, he will continue his education in preparation for service to the church as a called worker. Hear what the Word of God says about those who serve in the church. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. David, are you prepared as field worker to serve in this congregation under the supervision of myself, undertaking your assignments as one who seeks training for service in the church as a pastor? If so, then answer, I am with the help of God.
I am with the help of God.
David, I install you as field worker at Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O God, through the grace of your Holy Spirit, you pour the gifts of love into the hearts of your faithful people. Grant health both of mind and body to your servant David, who now begins his term of service as field worker in our midst. Enable him to love you with his whole heart and with his whole strength, to perform those things that are pleasing to you, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Go in the name of the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The Almighty and most merciful God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you. Amen. We rise for the prayers of the church. Faithful Lord, by your Holy Spirit, teach us constantly to pray. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us and trust that you have cleansed us by his blood. Grant that we, like the former leper, would raise our voices of praise in joyful response to your loving care. Lord, in your mercy. God of all truth, have mercy upon those whom you have called to proclaim your holy gospel. Preserve them from useless entanglements. Fortify them in faithfulness when they must suffer. And remind them always that your word is not bound. Lord, in your mercy. God of hope, if we are faithful, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. Remember those you baptized who have departed from the faith. Grant them penitent hearts that they might obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, your servant Ruth faithfully cared for Naomi in her solitude in later years. Bless all adult children with wisdom and compassion as they care for their aging parents, and give their parents a humble spirit to accept needed assistance. Lord, in your mercy. Mighty Savior, bring to an end all war and violence. Guide and protect those who defend us against our enemies, those who preserve order against the threat of terror, and those who sit in judgment over evildoers, that justice and peace may prevail, and may all work together for the common good. Especially we pray for Sean, Austin, and Thomas. Lord, in your mercy. God of all help, you hear the cries of the righteous and deliver them from their troubles and fears. Remember all who cry to you for mercy, especially Harold, Esther, Terry, Prabhu, Mary, Jim, Pam, Aubrey, Barbara, Charlotte, Maya, Wanda, Kenny, and Patricia, and help them according to your good and gracious will. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful Lord, grant that we may with grateful hearts receive all these things according to your merciful will. Lead us to respond with voice of praise and thanksgiving and lives of holiness and righteousness, displaying in outward form the faith that lives in our hearts. Give us faith that works in love, hope that does not disappoint, compassion that does not fail, and confidence in your mercy that does not waver, that we may live in your faith and fear all our days, and at length fall asleep in the arms of your mercy and an everlasting peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patient and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Of course, we want to thank everyone who put all the hard work into the Fall Supper yesterday. It was a success. We had over 200-something people come for a meal, so the post-COVID boom has begun, I guess, and it was great, and many people enjoyed the delicious food. I know I sure did. And I heard several comments, because I was sitting over by the dessert table, of exclamation at how many delicious pies and types there were to choose from. So thank you all for helping with that. We also want to give thanks to the seminary and for David for joining us here at Zion. And we now have him officially installed this morning, and we'll hopefully be putting him to work as soon as the seminary lets us. And he's a little bit familiar with how we do things here, so make sure you continue to welcome him and make him feel greeted here at Zion. The hamburger fry will be on October 23rd after the service, so keep that in mind. Even if the weather looks bad, we will have it inside so we can enjoy it no matter what the weather is. But of course, we pray that the weather will be nice and we can enjoy a beautiful day outside. There is also an announcement for Zion Lutheran Decatur's Soup and Sandwich Supper, which is next Friday. You can see the times there. And do not forget the LWML gift cards that we are collecting for the seminary to celebrate the 80th anniversary. You can see the thermometer there, keeping track of how close we are to the goal. And then the Foundations of the Faith course will be beginning again on October 16th after the service. So I invite you all to that. And if you still want to join and have missed the first couple sessions, we have recordings of those that we can get to you. Is there any announcements that I have missed? Okay. Depart in peace.